It's good and it's exciting to see those young ones and realize that, you know, God is still moving. He's still moving. Who knows which of those young people will have God grab them in such a way that we'll just be like, wow, that is God in them. It could be all of them, right? Look at what the Lord did with such a few men who committed their ways to be followers. So let me pray as I move into the message for this morning. Lord, we are continually praying. We're continually before you because you are God. You see all. But Lord, we want to surrender. We want to submit and commit ourselves to you. And Lord, as I open your word this morning, I pray that it would come forth in the way that you want it to. Lord, with the things emphasized or heard by your spirit that's for us this morning. Lord, your word is so rich. It is so rich that at any one point, any one verse, your spirit prompts it to life in us and speaks to us. So I pray for each person here that they would hear your voice in these words this morning because you are still speaking. So have your way, God. Have your way. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So I often start things out with a question. And I have a question today. It's maybe a little bit more, I'll say, semi-obvious than other times. I'm walking over here to my props. Got some props. Speaking of props, one of these days in the not-too-distant future, we'll have Brother Michael Gertie here again. He's the king of prop, as we should call him. But my question to you all is this a round ball? Yes. Not a trick question. Should I answer? Right? As far as you can see and as far as your understanding of what a round ball would be, it's a round ball, right? Is this a rectangular box? Again, right? We look at it. And we say, yeah, from what I can see, that's a rectangular box. The understanding that we use to perceive and then say, well, what is that? Okay, it's obvious, right? We call it obvious to say, yeah, it's a rectangular box. It's a round ball. What's the catch? What's the catch? And there isn't a catch. I'm going to work these back in as I get near the end of the message here, but things that are true are true. They are what they are because they're what they are. Right? To try to say that they're not becomes absurd. For me to have somebody, while we all look at this, try to tell us that this is not a round ball, at some point we look at them and say, what planet are you on? Right? What is I'll say wrong with your thinking, with your perceiving? And yet when we look at what things God has said to be true, that's exactly what people are doing. They're looking at a round ball and saying, "Oh, I'm not even sure that ball exists." Right? It's not round. Look at it again. Can't you see it's really triangular? Or no, it's whatever shape you want it to be. What shape do you want this to be? You know, what shape works for you? You know what? Just reform this shape into whatever works for you. Wouldn't that be convenient? Convenient, maybe. Delusionary. Yes, delusionary. And from the spiritual perspective, deadly. Deadly, right? Because the enemy's one and only tactic has been, did God say that that's rectangular and square or rectangular box? You know, did God say that that's a round ball? So we're going to look at this morning and we're going to continue in the Gospel of John and we're going to look at Pilate, Pontius Pilate, and the struggle he has with the evidence sitting before him. And there's a parallel and a wrestling that goes on with everybody. And yes, I'll eventually bring it to the big picture, but with anything that we're trying to understand or see or comprehend, to say, okay, what is right here? What is this? What is true? I like the way the scriptures warn us about what it calls plausible arguments, right? That some come up with things that almost sounds like maybe, like, okay, maybe it's not round, right? Maybe it's, you know what I'm saying? It's plausible. Is it possible? Let's see how many times I can walk into that and kick it today. So Pilate is going to have Jesus before him. And we're going to watch this wrestling that's going on, because it's I'll say it's a challenge for him, but he's not sure what to make of this. And we can read, and if you do any homework on your own or studying, there's a lot that's been said and written about Pilate and different ways that he's tried to be perceived. And I'm not so much going to focus on him per se, but he'll be the example at hand as we all consider some of what we all have to wrestle with and some of what we all have to think about. So we're going to be in John 18, the end of 18 and into 19. And when we were together last time, we did basically get to the end of verse 18. But I want to look at today, we're going to probably start around verse 37 in chapter 18, and I'm going to move us to about verse 22 or so in chapter 19, should this go as I think it may. And what we have going on here is Jesus and Pilate are having this interaction. And Pilate had just confirmed with Jesus that he was a king. And he says, you know, so you are a king. And Jesus is saying there in verse 37, you know, I am. And it's for this purpose that I was born. And then he says, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. And Pilate just says, well, what is truth? And that question continues to, I'll say, not quite baffle, but be a cause of contention amongst folks, as to say, well, what is really right? What is really true? You know, is that ball really round? Is that really a ball? Is it really there? And Pilate lays this out there, you know, what is truth? And it says here in the scriptures in verse 38, after he said that, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, I find no guilt in him. I find no guilt in him. And we're going to see that two more times, and this is where we got to last time, because what's happening is the Jewish people won't go into the court where Pilate is, because remember, it was going to defile them, right? They're plotting a murder against an innocent man, but they don't want to get defiled by going into Pilate's court. So Pilate keeps going back and forth to talk to them, and right now he still has Jesus in the back. So he goes back and he asks Jesus some questions, and he goes back out to them, and he says to them here, you know, I find no guilt in him. And he says, but you do have a custom that at the Passover I should release one man for you at the Passover. So do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews? They cried out again, not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. And if you look in the other gospel accounts, it's interesting, and it's kind of, you get a little bit more of the picture of what Pilate is wrestling with. And you know, it says there in Luke's gospel that they all cried out together, referring to the crowd, you know, away with this man and release to us Barabbas. And it goes on to tell us that Barabbas was thrown in for an insurrection. So he was trying to raise up against the Roman government, and he's also being held there for murder. And it's interesting because his name, Barabbas, means son of the father. Bar being son of, and Abba, father. So here this criminal, you know, he's not necessarily affiliated with, he's not, you know, son of somebody that's named here specifically, but he's this very general son of the father. And yet the choice that Pilate's making is, and that the crowd is making is, are they going to take the son of the father, this generic son of the father, or are they going to take the son of the father? And there's this interesting dichotomy that's going on there. And It says to us from Luke's gospel that Pilate addressed them once more, and that's probably why John says again. So Pilate addresses them once more, desiring to release Jesus. And we'll see how this unfolds. But they kept shouting, "Crucify him, crucifying." A third time he said to them, "You know, why? What evil has he done? I found in him nothing, no guilt deserving death. I'll punish and release him." It says, but they were urgent, demanding with loud cries that he should be crucified, and their voices prevailed. So Pilate decided then their demand should be granted, and he released the man who had been thrown in prison for insurrection and murder, but delivered Jesus over to their will. That was Luke's account. So here in John, it says in verse 19, then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him. And the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. They came up to him saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and struck him with their hands. Pilate went out again to them and said, "See, I am bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no guilt in him." Second time he's saying that. So Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." And there's a sense there that he may be saying, like, look, look. And Jesus has already been beaten. And if you put the gospel layers together, there's several times that he gets beaten, whether he'll be flogged a little bit, but he's already been beaten with fists. He's been slapped. We already read the one account last week where the one servant of the high priest actually open hand slapped him. And we sit here and picture that and think about that with everything that we know about who Jesus is. And it's a part of why you're just like, whoa, you just slapped God in the face. Like, is that possible? You just did it. You know, who are you? Like, what's going to happen to you? And you start to think of these things. And how many times, so to speak, have I slapped God in the face? I didn't have an open hand, but sometimes my rebellion, my own just, I want to call it stupidity, but it's rebellion. There's something in me that times has literally, in the face of God trying to love on me, right, because I'm not responding, because he only moves out of love, right? God so loved that he gave. That's just what he does. That's who he is. And so if I do anything in response to that other than receive it for what it is, I'm showing contempt. There's a degree of slap that I've given to God, and I have to acknowledge that. So you know, when we read this and we're all like, oh, he's in trouble. You know, I'm like, no, I'm in trouble. And so as this is unfolding and Pilate has bringing Jesus back out, and he's made this claim to be the King of the Jews. There's nothing about his demeanor that is royal. Right? He isn't doing anything that says, you know what, I'm in charge of these people. These are my people. And the Jewish leaders continue to say, you know what, he's not, you know, he's not our Messiah. And Pilate is wrestling and listening to Jesus as he responds to them, saying, you know, are you a king? And when Jesus tells them, well, my kingdom's not from here, you know, a bit of Pilate is like, whoa, you know, what is he talking about? And Jesus continues to make these references to being sent, that he has come, he's been sent. And his kingdom's not of this world. And one of the other gospels tells us, you know, where Jesus said a little bit prior to this, if I wanted to, do you don't think I can call down legions of angels to come get me out of this? You know, his kingdom's not of this world. And so as he's before Pilate, and Pilate brings him now before the people saying, you know, behold your king, there is this antagonistic relationship between Pilate and the Jewish leaders. There's some, you know, mixing, there's some political, religious things going on, and there's, you know, questions over how much are Caiaphas and Annas in cahoots, and there's other times where, you know, they, in reality, as the Jewish leaders, want to see the Jewish people be free from Rome, and they want that. So someone like Barabbas, in one hand, you know, does become a little bit of a hero. At least he tried to do something to get us out of here. You know, this guy is just causing trouble from their perspective. Remember, everywhere that Jesus went, the crowds were coming, and they were following him. And every time the leaders started to question him, they didn't like his answers, right? And several times already, you know, he's gotten to a point where, you know, he's trying to tell them who he is, and they're saying he's either crazy, he's got a demon, but no matter what, they're not going to agree that he's the Messiah. And yet we know that here is truth embodied, standing right before them, speaking nothing that's not true. And yet there's something inside of them that is refusing to hear. It's refusing to hear what's going on. And so as Pilate brings Jesus out there and says, to, you know, behold, you know, I find no guilt in him. And so Jesus came out wearing the crown. Pilate said, behold the man, the end of verse 5. And then it says, when the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, crucify him, crucify him. Pilate said to them, take him yourselves and crucify him. Now for the third time, I find no guilt in him. I find no guilt in him. In verse 7, the Jews answered him, we have a law. And according to the law, he ought to die because he has made himself the Son of God. Let me stop there for a second. The Jews are saying, well, Pilate, you're saying he's innocent. We are telling you he's guilty because we have a law. And as we said last time, Pilate in some ways is like, I don't care about your law. I'm here to enforce Roman law. So if I'm here to enforce Roman law and you have your own law and you're saying this guy broke the law, what are you bothering me about this for? Why do I have to deal with this? And so, you know, here he says, you know, I find no guilt in him and that this law has been broken. There's already been a couple of times, I'm just going to reference two of them in John. John 5:18 says, this was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, which is what happened right there at that moment with the healing, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. And then over in chapter 10, it says in verse 33, the Jews answered him, it is not for a good work that we're going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God. So this has been going on, and there's no doubt. And we, as we've read and heard and seen Jesus' interaction here, as he's revealing the Father, he never is doing so in a condemning way. If anything, the only ones who are feeling condemned are the ones who aren't willing to receive him. Right? It's the heavy sinners, right? It's the tax collectors, it's the prostitutes, it's the lost. That as they hear him talk, they're drawn. They're not only drawn to him, they're not cast away. Right? Jesus then gets blamed for hanging out with these people. You know, how could he be, you know, doesn't he know he's defiling himself? You know, God in heaven speaks the incarnation, right, into existence. Okay. That didn't unpurify Jesus. It made a way for us to be purified. Right? It's the exact opposite. And so as Pilate is continuing this interaction, right, the Jews said about having their law. And then in verse 8, when Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. He was even more afraid. You may be familiar with the fact that Pilate's wife had warned him already, right? And it was actually a little bit earlier in chapter 27 of Matthew, you know, that his wife, let me find it, verse 19. He was sitting on the judgment seat. His wife sent word to him, have nothing to do with that righteous man, for I have suffered much because of him in a dream. Now the chief priests and elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and to destroy Jesus. But Pilate now is getting afraid. His wife has warned him. There was a common belief of the day that the Roman gods from time to time would come to earth and that they would, you know, be in a human form, whether it be Hercules or these others that, you know, from Greek mythology, that they would be there. So he's actually possibly having this thought, like, what if this is one of these deities, right? My wife is warning me. He's saying he's not from this world, right? And you can see he's trying to get out of this. As a matter of fact, the way Matthew puts it, says, so when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, I am innocent of this man's blood. See it to yourselves. And all the people answered, his blood be on us and our children. Then he released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified. Yeah, it's hard to read that. It's hard to think that somebody could say, you know what? Yeah, let the responsibility of this fall on me. You know, this murder of an innocent man. And when you read the different gospels, you know that the Jewish leadership, they're stirring the crowd up. They're having those people in the front be super loud, right? Remember a week ago, Hosanna, Son of David, right? Come save us. So I can't help but think, and this is just me, knowing the size of the crowds, there had to be some that were like, last week we were thinking this guy was the Messiah, but I'm picturing, at least my way of seeing this, I'm picturing the Jewish leaders, and there's you know, dozens and dozens of them, especially to the crowds that are close to the front. You know what? No. And you think about it, when you have somebody that you respect as a leader, and you're coming, you know, along with what they're doing and saying, especially these folks who you've grown up being told, they represent God to you. They represent God to you. Right? They are priests. They stand in the holy of holies before God. You can see the incredible, for one, weight of responsibility that anyone who dares to say, I'm trying to speak for God, has. And why Jesus was so, so frustrated, angry, and in great opposition to these Pharisaical leaders who were literally keeping people from God. It doesn't get any worse. And it's why the horrific sadness, tragedy of, you know, betrayed confidence, be it religious leaders that betray, whether they're betraying, you know, young people or any of these things where they have taken advantage of, becomes all the more horrific. Not saying that anyone can't be redeemed or saved, but there's something different. And we're going to see there is something different. There are degrees of responsibility with degrees of knowledge. And as we know things and as we're accountable for things and as God gives us certain responsibility, with that, you know, comes the fact that you're now accountable. You know, a lot of things we can't claim ignorance. So we trust God in these things, but Pilate is struggling, and that's what I want you guys to see here. Here he has Jesus before him, and he is struggling with who this man is. And so when Pilate heard this statement, verse 8, he was more afraid. He entered the headquarters again and said to Jesus, so now he takes Jesus back around, right? He's away from the crowd. Where are you from? But Jesus gave him no answer. So now Pilate's getting a little bit upset. So Pilate said to him, you will not speak to me? Right? Pilate's afraid on one hand. On the other hand, he exercises his authority. You know, you won't speak to me? Do you not understand that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you? And now Jesus speaks. You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given to you from above. Therefore, he who has delivered me over to you has the greater sin. Imagine what Pilate's thinking now, right? Here he's thinking he's going to say to this guy, wait, I could get you killed. And Jesus is like, you get me killed? You wouldn't even be able to utter those words if you weren't given that authority and allowed to have that authority. And this is where I appreciate Pastor Dave a couple weeks ago as we tried to discern, you know, God's purpose in what God's doing in the big picture, and yet how simultaneously he's allowing free will of man to exist, and yet he'll still accomplish all of his purposes. And so here, you know, Pilate thinks he's got some sort of authority, and in all earthly realms, he does. And if we, you know, try to parallel that today, whether we're thinking about, you know, our president or a president of another nation, you know, there's a degree of power that comes with their authority. And yet, all rulers of the world, all leaders, okay, in one way, shape, or form wouldn't be there if the Lord didn't allow them to be there. Right? Romans 13:1, you know, mentions that. And you know, that scripture's been used by some evil people over time to say, well, I wouldn't be here if God didn't put me here. And they try to exercise that authority in an evil way and exercise that will outside of, you know, what would be God's will for their authority and leadership. And so, you know, here as Pilate and Jesus, as Jesus is having this interaction with Pilate and telling him, you know, you'd have no authority. He makes this reference about he who delivered me over to you has a greater sin. And if we look at the scriptures as a whole, and we see evidence, you know, of this, that there are, I'm going to call them degrees of sin. Now, sin, period, separates you from God. Small degree or big degree, right? Sin, your sin has separated you from God. My sin has separated me from God. Now, the sin that we commit, okay, depending on whether it's, and you can read in the Old Testament about sins of ignorance. You know, if this happened without full understanding, it was still a sin. Okay? And we know that as God has revealed himself, and he's revealed himself even through the law, you know, the law, in a sense, makes us aware of what our sin is. It's still there. And I see some good evidence in the scripture that there may be degrees of, for one, reward for people who have done certain things in the positive with their responsibility, and even degrees of punishment, which to me, I would think hell is hell. If you're separated from God forever, is there degrees with which it can get worse? Maybe. I can't say I know that for certain. But here Jesus is saying, you know, a greater sin. Does that mean there's a greater punishment involved? I couldn't say that for certain, as I just mentioned. But there is something to be said here about these degrees of responsibility. And one of the things that I take great comfort in, and I hope you will too, when God judges, it's perfect. Perfect. He sees the hearts of people, right? He doesn't have to have a trial where he needs to listen to the lawyer from this side, take all of the evidence, and make a case. And then have the lawyer from this side take all of his contrary evidence and counter evidence and other witnesses and make their case. And then look back and decide, which of these was telling the truth? What really happened? Do you realize he does not have to do that? Instead, he just comes right over to us and goes, I see what's in their heart. I know what did this. I know what caused it. I know to what degree they were conscious of it, aware of it, not aware of it. And then he executes perfect justice. Perfect justice. And if when he comes over to you or me, he sees Jesus, do you realize what he's looking at? He's looking at his son, saying, you're one of my children. You know, whatever it is, and I know what it is you've done, I have chosen to forget it. I have chosen to remember it no more. I have chosen to not hold it against you. Thank God. Thank God. All right? So here, Pilate is standing there with the truth of God right in front of him. The Word of God incarnate. And he's struggling. Verse 12. From then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, and I've read this a little bit in the other Gospels there, if you release this man, you're not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar. So when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat him down on the judgment seat at a place called a stone pavement, or in Aramaic, Gabbatha. And he says, now it's the day of preparation of the Passover, about the sixth hour. And he said to the Jews, behold your king. And there's probably a degree of sarcasm there. But Pilate has had Jesus in the back. Jesus is saying, you have no authority. outside authority that the Lord has allowed him to have. And Pilate's like, I need to get this guy away from here. But when he takes him out, now the Jews come out with, and we read this a little bit last time, this guy is saying he's above Caesar. So now they're trying to make it a Roman law thing. And they're trying to flip it on Pilate and say, you know what, if you let this guy go, you're no friend of Caesar. As a matter of fact, you would be contributing to an insurrection if you let this guy go. And so Pilate, and like I said, he's trying to wash his hands, he's trying to get out of this to some degree or another, yet his actions still showed what was going on in his heart. He may have been saying, I'm free of this man, but he still turns around and turns him over. And, you know, as the Jews are calling out, you know, to have him crucified, he actually says, you know, shall I crucify your king? And the priests actually say, we have no king but Caesar, the end of verse 15. And so he delivered him over to be crucified. So Pilate was sitting there, back and forth, out to the leaders, out to the crowds, back to Jesus. You know, out to the crowds, back to Jesus. Bringing Jesus out to the crowds, and he takes him back. You know, and he's hearing all this go on. And like I said, the Jewish leadership is trying to make this something that's going to get him in trouble. And he's already got issues with Rome and needs to look like he's in control. But he's at a point now where he gives in. And he gives in. And it made me just start to think about the different pressures that are in our world. And I appreciate Pastor Elder Andre's prayer about the wisdom of this world is foolishness. And yet God's wisdom looks like foolishness to the world. Because here, you know, we all live and move in a world that is always coming against us in some different way, shape, or form. Okay? And I'm not even going to call it our fortitude, but it's the Spirit of God within you that's saying, you know what, just like we pray for these kids, take a stand. It doesn't mean you're an obnoxious jerk, okay? But it does mean that you're not going to say anything that's not true. And if somebody's going to, you know, confront you with something and say, you know, something about the Lord, you say, you know, I don't believe that that's true. Or if somebody's painting you into a corner and trying to get you to say something against somebody else in some way, you have to stand your ground. And you have to say, you know what? What's true is true. What's true is true. The Lord will prove himself right. That's the beauty of time, for one. And I heard it put that way before, that people of integrity, right? People of integrity, they expect to be believed, right? Because they know that they're being truthful. So they're expecting to be believed. When they're not, they let time prove them right. Time is proving everything that God has said is true and right. No matter what people try to say, no matter what confusion the enemy tries to put into the minds of young ones, and that it's angering to think about. You know, and all the more we need to make disciples. We need to make disciples. And praying, thinking, talking, working through, you know, what are some of the active ways and new ways and different ways that we can be doing that? But Pilate had the truth sitting in front of him. And let me just read a little bit more and I'll tie this up for us. So they took Jesus, verse 17, and he went out bearing his own cross and to the place called the place of a skull, which in Aramaic is Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side, and Jesus between them. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It read, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Aramaic, in Latin, and in Greek. So the chief priest said to Pilate, do not write the King of the Jews, but rather this man said, I'm the King of the Jews. And Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. Yeah, right? In some ways, Pilate thought he was saying to them, it's your king. Take it or leave it. I wrote it. Nothing you can do about it. Okay? This man's your king. You know, look at him. You know, look at him there. And we'll look at it a little bit deeper next time, but all four gospel accounts just say, and they crucified him. And we already know there's been flogging. And with how John has his gospel, I didn't want to fully bring in all the other things that we can read or know about what's going on. But Jesus is already, you know, beaten and bloodied. You know, he is bearing in his body the wrath of God. And he's doing it very intentional and with full knowledge of what is going on. And yet, there in these three languages, right, they say here that Aramaic was the language of the Jews. It was the religious language. Latin was the language of the Romans. It was the political language of the day. And then Greek would be the world language. So in some ways, you know, in this profound way, there's almost like a Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria thing going on here where, you know what? Yeah, he's the king of the Jews. He's the king of this nation. He is the king of the world. And he has given himself up. And we'll read a little bit in some of the verses to come. All right, Jesus says, nobody takes my life. What, are you kidding me? You think you're going to take my life? I give it. And we looked at that a few weeks ago where, you know, even when the crowds and the 600 or so soldiers come, Jesus steps forward. I give it. Nobody takes it away. And so the challenge, the reality is we can't look at the Word of God. We can't look at anything that is true and try to call it anything else. You can't. So when Jesus says, I am the truth, and when he says things like, you know, God's word is truth, I am that word. Right? To say anything else is like trying to convince everyone else in here that you do not believe that that was a round ball. Right? And it becomes obvious in many ways. Truth doesn't have to defend itself. That comment about truth doesn't have to defend itself. It becomes self-evident. Time continues to make it self-evident. We now stand in this place where we all have to make a decision. Right? I'm holding up this ball, and I put it down, and I look, I have to make a decision. Right? Is Jesus the truth? Right? If I choose wrongly, time will show that I chose wrongly. Right? It's not going to change the fact that he is the truth. So, in many ways we looked at this and it seemed like Pilate was putting Jesus on trial. Pilate was on trial. He was having to decide. Okay, he's looking at the evidence. But in this case, the evidence is self-evident. And he has to make a decision. And he's hearing over here voices say something. He's even hearing his wife say something. He's thinking about his own political standing. Okay? That's all of us. We have all of these things that go through our mind that other people say to us, that maybe well-meaning intended people, maybe very well-educated people, that all are going to try to tell us something about who Jesus is. All these different waves that come along. Yet, we have to say, Lord, give me sight. Help me see. Help me understand. Because I only got one life. I don't know about you guys. I'm not a cat. You know? I got one life. And God has been so merciful and so gracious. And now, therefore, I have a responsibility, and so do you. Okay? We respond to the fact that he is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but through him. And if you've made that profession, you know, you've been born of his Spirit. And I know that that now, in and of itself, becomes a testimony, right? His Spirit in you testifies that he's true. And his word is true. So, all right, I think I'm done. The truth is the truth is the truth. There's nothing that we're going to do to change it. I pray that God will continue to give us all understanding as we follow his son. Amen? Stand up, let me pray a blessing over you. Oh, Father God, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Your grace is amazing. It has saved us. It has saved us. Not a work of ourselves, but you, your arm works salvation. So, Lord, we thank you for that. And God, I thank you that you have brought us here at this time, that you've desired to put your spirit in us. And as we yield and as we open ourselves up, you come. You come, Lord. So, Father, I pray for each person here that they would be coming to you continually. Lord, that initial time, yes, to receive that free gift for the first time and then allow that gift to work itself out in their life day after day after day as we run hard, seek hard after you, looking to know you better and better, to know your voice, to be able then to actually be used by you, Lord, as you redeem the world and all those who would call on your son. Lord, I thank you, Lord, that though our sin separated us, belief in your son overcomes that sin. And Lord, I do ask if there's anyone here who has not yielded to you, that even now, in their heart, where you can see them, that they would call out to you. They would call out to you and they would say, God, save me. Save me a sinner. Save me a sinner. I need Jesus. And Lord, I thank you for all who've come this morning here. And Lord, I just picture all around the world continually. It's 10 o'clock somewhere in this world and there's another part of your bride. Lord, millions and millions and millions, probably billions actually, of people that call on your name. And I thank you for the gracious patience that you've had, Lord, as you draw people to yourself. And I pray your blessing over everyone here, Lord, as we prepare to go with the words that you gave to Moses when you said, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. You're blessed and dismissed. If you need prayer for anything, please come forward. Allow one of us to pray with you. If you need to surrender to Jesus, come forward.